this morning and open to Romans chapter 6. And for introduction, just put your finger there and we'll kind of lead up to this verse 1 of Romans 6. We'll ask the question, how do we get here? It's amazing that there is even a Romans 6. By judging from the experience that is voiced by many Christians, you would think there's just a Romans 1 through 5. But there's a Romans 6 and following. So we tend to spend a lot of time in the Romans 5 part. And that's a good place to anchor your soul. But it's time to move on in the Lord. Time to grow in the Lord is Paul's estimation. So just for introduction, Romans 1 through 3 is there to explain to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you need one encapsulating verse for that, Romans 3, verse 23, just quoted, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's every human that's ever lived. Because of the connection we have with Adam in the garden who sinned, and those sins of Adam counted on to our lives, we're guilty of sin, and we sin without a whole lot of encouragement, right? We sin naturally. We sin as sinners. We sin inevitably. And we sin continually and on. The beat goes on. We're all condemned, guilty, as charged, and we stand under God's judgment. And that's Paul's estimation of things. He even begins Romans 1 with the judgment, the wrath of God, and how it's revealed, how it's manifested. We've taken some time to talk about that. Moving on from all are guilty, all are condemned because of sin, the next two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, all of the verses there are about justification. How can guilty sinners be justified before God Almighty? God is holy. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. All sin must be punished. So how does holy God bring sinners the opportunity of being justified? He sends His Son Jesus, who knew no sin, the spotless Lamb of God, to offer Himself willingly and voluntarily as the sacrifice for sin. And Jesus, by shedding His perfect blood on the cross, offers that once for all sacrifice that all who believe in Him, all who trust Him, stand before God Almighty justified. We are just, we are made righteous before God. Not with a righteousness of our own, because human righteousness, self-righteousness, is sin. We need an alien righteousness, as Martin Luther called it. We need a righteousness not of our own. And Paul's message to us, the message of the good news, is that the gift of righteousness is given to everyone, every sinner who turns his face toward Christ and trusts Jesus. And when we trust Jesus, we are declared righteous. We are given the gift of righteousness. And by that gift, we stand before holy God, justified in His sight. He declares us not guilty. We are declared righteous. And that's the basis of our salvation. He talks about it, verses 1 through 25 of chapter 4. He talks about justification as evidenced in the Old Testament with Abraham. And then he talks about the results of justification in chapter 5. So it begins very logically with all stand condemned, guilty, as charged as sinners in the first Adam. And the only way to be justified, the only way to be declared righteous, the only way to go to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. And that's the first verse in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is good news. This is good news. And if you've never given yourself to that good news, never trusted Christ, never nailed that down, that offer is for you today. It's a free gift. It's by grace. It's not of our own merit. It's looking toward Christ and trusting Jesus. And we have been justified by faith. And because of this justification, we're at peace with God. And all of this by the blood. So, in chapter 5, in the last part, and we're really close to the end of the introduction here, we're getting right there. The idea is that Paul anticipates a question for anyone who's reading this, for any one of his Roman hearers or any one of us. We would naturally have the question that if grace is greater than all of our sin, and if it's really true that verse 20 of chapter 5, just look at that just for a moment. He says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, the law, the Mosaic law, made us more aware of our sin. In fact, in Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says, I wouldn't have learned that coveting was a sin, except it was in the law, and it was the law that told me not to covet. So he's saying, in Adam, we all die, but when the law came along about 400 years later, the law just finally tuned that awareness of sin in our lives. It became more concrete. People knew, I've coveted, or people knew they disobeyed their parents, or folks knew they had taken God's name in vain. It was more personal. And so Paul anticipates the question. He says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, we would be more aware of our sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So he's just saying that the grace of God far outbounded man's sin. That even though sin increased, sin was no match for God's grace, and God's grace abounds to us all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is good news. So in Adam, we all die. But in the second Adam, in Jesus, by faith, we're all made alive. And that's his point. But the question is, and this brings us to where we live. And that is verse 1 of chapter 6. So Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He just knew how people think. So, if God's unmerited favor is so great, and it is so powerful over man's sin, then why don't we just do everything we can to bring on more grace? Which in the logic that is being used is to sin more. We'll just pile up our sin because God's grace is so wonderful, so almighty, and hey, we can get that done. Right? I mean, we can get that done. We can sin, and let's just find out. But Paul answers the question really fast and very dramatically, because there is no stronger negative in the original language than what he's about to use. So he answers his own question. He says, are we to continue in sin? We who are blood bought, we who have faith in Jesus, we have been delivered, who have been delivered from the first Adam, and now we're in the second Adam, we're in Jesus. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he says, may it never be. May that never be the mindset of those who have received the grace of God unto eternal life, those whose hearts are sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. May it never be the mindset that we can just go off in our own sin, on our own way, thinking that God will still be pleased with us. Paul says, no. And then he explains himself. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So he's going to go three places. First of all, we're going to find out what it means to die. The second thing we're going to find out is, if that death in Jesus is so spiritual and so thorough, then how is it that we still struggle with sin? Because the words that he's about to use are really glorious. It's just a shame that most believers have not picked up on these and do not quote them as memory verses. And most do not live by them. But we need to live by them. We need to think about them. And then in the last part, he's going to tell us in very practical terms how to live this life of a Christian. So, he takes us back to conversion. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his what? His death. That's interesting. We've been baptized into his death. He says, therefore, we have been buried with him. Now, Paul's writing to people who are alive physically, but they're Christian believers there in Rome. And he says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul is going to stress the new life we have in Jesus. And he takes the folks back to their conversion. You and I should think about our conversion. We should think about the time that we were born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Whereas at one time you were darkened in your eyes, you were blinded to the truth. To be born again means that God pours new life into you where you can see. And once you see, and it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you believe. So there's regeneration, justification, and then sanctification. But you can't believe unless you see. You got to have new life. And he told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. The wind blows where it wills. And you hear the sound of it. But you can't see it. But you what? You see the effects of it. And so he takes us back to our conversion. Where we were born again, believing in Jesus, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That is a spiritual baptism. You are baptized into the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. And this is really important here, that we are united with Christ. We have been born of Him, we have believed in Him, and we have been baptized in Him, by Him, into the body of Christ. And that is a spiritual thing that happens. But what signals that? And this is what's important here. What signals all of that? A water baptism. What signals that we've been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, into the church? Baptism. Back then, when someone believed, it wasn't very long until they were water baptized. And that's the illustration here. That's the illustration he is using. And by the way, the language here is not metaphorical, it's actual. He really means what he's saying. He's not saying it's like this. He's saying this is it. You have been, he says, those of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. So you have identified with the death or in the death of Jesus. And since you identify with his death, and what's he doing? He's making a case against a life lived in sin. And so he says, go back to your conversion. Think about what happened. You were spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, and that was signaled by your baptism, your water baptism. And he says, you've been buried with him through baptism into death. And everyone can see that in their mind's eye. They can see, or they can remember the time they stood in the waters of baptism. And they were buried with Jesus. That going down into the water expresses being buried into Christ. And so we're buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, look at this, so we too. Now think about what was just said. He's answering that question, should we sin so that grace may increase? And he says, no. So we too might walk in newness of life. That's important. So, back in the day, there were a couple questions asked, and we need to revive these two questions with regard to our status before God, with reference to justification, and our status before God with reference to sanctification, growing in holiness toward Jesus. The first question is this, and I would invite you to Jot these questions down and use them later. Answer them later or begin pondering them now. The first question is, what has Christ done for you? And I hope when that question's asked, you think about what Jesus did on the cross for you. Because that gets at your justification. That will help you answer the question, have I been justified? Because when it comes to heaven, that's all that matters. Right? That's what matters. That's where it starts. Have I been justified? The second question is this. Since being justified, what has Christ accomplished in my life toward holiness by His Holy Spirit? We sing, you know, the kids sing the song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? And we believe that contains some truth, that once we are in the family of God, He matures us. He grows us up. We become more like Jesus. How does He do that? That's what Paul's talking about. Sanctification is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of one who has been justified. And that question will help you with assurance of salvation. What's He doing? What's He doing in your life? Does He just work on us till we're 35, 40, 50 years old and He leaves us alone because that's all He can do? Well, we know that's not true. And see, for too long, we've uttered words like this. Well, do you believe in once saved, always saved? That's not really biblical language, to be honest. I believe that once someone, if somebody's genuinely saved, they're saved. And evidence of that salvation is a life growing toward Jesus in holiness. Never let it be said that one can be justified and go about spouting off whatever they want to spout off and sinning as much as they want. Because after all, I'm in. After all, I prayed the prayer. After all, I walked the aisle. After all, I did this. After all, I did that. No, evidence of conversion is a life of sanctification, growing and maturing in Jesus Christ, revealing the character of Christ in our lives. And the truth is, Paul doesn't let us off the hook here. He says, when Jesus died, your old person died. And notice, these are not commands. Paul is simply stating facts. The commands will follow. These are just facts. He says look at verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, did you hear that? We've become united with Him over and over and over. We are in Christ. Those who love Jesus, those who follow Jesus, those who've trusted Jesus are in Christ. And Paul says we're united with Him. Just as sure as we were united with the first Adam in our sin and in our ungodliness and under the penalty of sin, by faith in Jesus, we are united with Christ. We are in Jesus. And to be in Jesus means that we're in Him and united with Him in the likeness of His death. And He says, if we are united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this. So Paul evidently thinks we ought to know this. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. That's what he's been trying to say. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Because someone might say, you know, that's fine for you to say, Paul, that just because we believed and trusted in Jesus, that we shouldn't continue in sin anymore. Give us some help. What kind of advantage do we have? Because it seems like that would be a pretty good excuse. I mean, we're just, here we are. We've believed in Jesus, but nothing else has changed. Paul says a lot has changed. You have a new nature. The old self has been crucified with Jesus, and by trusting Christ, you have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed. All things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Paul wrote those not attempting to fill up space, not attempting to waste time. So he's talking about our death, being united with Jesus in death, in his death, and being united with Jesus in his life. And he says we should know that our old self was crucified with him. That's just a fact. When you believed in Jesus, your old self was crucified with him. Just as sure as Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb, you died when he died. It's like the old man took a tour of the Holy Land. And the tour guide took him to Golgotha. And the tour guide says, I need a show of hands. How many of you have been here before? One guy says, I have. Well, through a previous conversation, the man had said that he had been there before. But he hadn't been there. He said, I've been there. He said, when were you here? He said, I was here 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. That's what the Bible is saying. And it's very, you know, we try to wrap our minds around that. It's a spiritual, mystical union with Christ that when we believe, we died with him, and that old self died with Jesus. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is not something just brought up here, but it's throughout the New Testament. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That was the bottom line, to deliver us from the mastery of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You don't need to continue in sin. You don't need to look for an excuse to sin as a believer. For you have died with Jesus. Your old self is crucified with him. And by virtue of that, you are freed from sin. You are freed from sin's dominion. You are freed from sin's power. You are definitely freed from sin's penalty. That's good news. That's good news. So, with all those advantages, why do we still struggle with sin? Because there's always someone who says, hey, sinless perfection is possible. And Paul would say, nope, it's not. You got to read his language. He's not saying we can be perfect. What he just said was to realize that we have died with Jesus. When he died, I died on the cross, I died with him. And to realize that Jesus died in order to break the dominion of sin over our lives. He did not remove us from the presence of sin. It's all around. Even the effects of sin, which is death, is all around. Spiritual death, all around. Physical death, all around. I like the way Spurgeon summed it up. He said it's the difference between a pig and a lamb. The difference between someone who's growing in sanctification, someone who's been saved, growing in Christ, loving Jesus, serving Him, growing beyond and overcoming sin in their life. He said they're like a lamb. A lamb does not like the mud. But that doesn't mean a lamb cannot get muddy. They do. And when they do, they want to be cleaned off just as quickly as possible. They don't like it. A pig, on the other hand, looks for mud. And when the pig finds mud, and the pig in this illustration would be like someone who is an unbeliever, someone who may have a profession of Christ, but there's no growth, there's no sanctification going on in their life. What does a pig do? The pig looks for the mud, and once the pig finds the mud, the pig wallows in the mud. And the pig doesn't care if it's clean or not. As long as there's mud, you'll find the pig in the mud. But it's much different for the child of God. It's much different for the sheep that hears the voice of the Savior. They don't like the mud, but that doesn't mean they're immune to the mud, that they can't get muddy. They can and they will. But they always want to be clean. They want to be cleaned up as soon as possible. And to me, that is a wonderful picture of the attitude towards sin in the one who makes the profession but doesn't have any growth in their life, and the one who has been justified and is growing in Christ. So the presence of sin is all around. And there's only one time in the future that sin will be no more. And that is when, at the consummation. That is when Jesus comes. That is when we see Him. And when we see Him, we are like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. There is no sin in heaven. But right now, there is sin. There is sin in this world. And that's why you and I, as children of God, should be on our guard, growing in Christ, feasting on His Word, remembering these Scriptures, that whether we can understand them fully or not, that my old self was crucified with Him. Why? In order that the body of sin, what is the body of sin? It's this emblem of sin. It's where sin occurs, might be done away. That I might be free of the besetting sins of life. We need a new perspective on this. One not of perfection, but one of humility, and in humility growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Yes, if we died with Him, we've risen with Him. And then we look for that resurrection one day in the future, the great getting up morning. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Last question, how do we live this out? It's really interesting. All that so far is just facts about the child of God. Facts about the one justified by the blood of Jesus. Paul hadn't asked us to do one thing. But now he does. And we're wondering right now, okay, I've got struggles with sin in my life. Why is that? Because I've got two eyes and I got two ears and I got two feet. I got two hands. And I got a worldly world that I live in, and I got a fleshly flesh. So how do I overcome sin in my own life? How do I walk out of here and overcome sin? How do I overcome the sin of indifference towards spiritual things? How do I overcome the sins of omission and the sins of commission? I can tell you, you won't do it in your own power. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us, to bring us sanctification, to bring us into more holiness. And we're not talking about legalism either. We're not talking this morning about what you do or don't do with your hair. We're not going to be legalistic about that. We're talking about your heart attitude. It's about heart attitude towards sin. So verse 11, he starts. Here's the command. Even so he bases this on everything he just said. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing you do. What's that sin that's besetting your life? Consider yourself dead to it, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, here's a command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let sin have mastery over you. We just said that's why Christ died and rose again, so that sin, the dominion of sin, would be destroyed. The presence of sin is still around. But Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection has shattered once for all the dominion of sin over the child of God. That's why He commands us, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I tell you what, there's a fresh breeze blowing in that verse. He's telling us to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that you don't have to present your members, the members of your body, to sin as though they're instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then look at verse 14, and we'll stop here with verse 14. And he gives the rationale for what he just said in his commands to us, those imperatives. He says, for sin shall not be master over you. And then he tells us why that should be true. For you are not under law, but under grace. And that last sentence, listen, first of all, verse 14 is a promise to every child of God. I love it when we gather and there are times we'll just say prayer requests or praises or promises. I don't hear many quotes from Romans 6:14, but this is a promise of God to you and me. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. So what's he saying? What he's saying there is that grace is much more powerful than law. He's also saying that growing in sanctification, growing in Jesus, the Christ-likeness and the character of Jesus, growing in that dimension, growing in holiness, is a matter of the heart. Because grace of God affects the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Your desire. And the desire in every child of God should be to please Him. Well, let's stand together and we'll have a closing song. The invitation is open for those you're not sure of your salvation, or you're pretty sure you've never been justified by faith in Christ. We invite you to come today. The front is open if you desire prayer for a situation, something going on in your life in that way. Or if you feel like the Lord wants you to be a part of this church body, you're welcome to come forward. TJ?